that season that calls us to renew our own spiritual lives in our faith. And we also talk about, one of the things that we talk about during that, one of the Christian ideals, is forgiveness. And this passage is about Peter and Jesus talking about the necessity of forgiveness. And then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Then, reading from the book of Romans, just a couple of verses there, talking about that nobody in all creation can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. Amen." A little feedback here. Let's see here. Anything you do about that? There we go. Sounds a little better now. Lower my mic. Yeah, okay. How's that better? Good. Let's go with it. Well, first of all, there's a basketball game tonight, isn't there? I'm a little too excited out there. Right. And I was reading this morning, this University of Maryland, Baltimore County. Anybody ever hear of that school? No, I never heard of it. So, but, you know, not only did they upset, they performed the greatest upset in the history of the NCAA tournament, they also boast about the fact that that school produces the most African-American students who go on to complete a combined MD, PhD program. So that's pretty commendable. And I understand, too, that we're favored by 10 points tonight. I just want to win by one. Yeah. Just one, that's all. We don't need this. People talking about 10 points and all that kind of stuff. Just one point. You know, several years ago, after attending a Board of Trustees meeting for my college in California, Jennifer, my wife over here, Jennifer, and I stopped at the Grand Canyon. And neither of us had seen the canyon before. And I must say that we were stunned, you know, by its grandeur and beauty, as many of you, I'm sure, can attest to have seen it. You know, it's amazing to think that one river, the Colorado River in this case, could carve out such a gorge approximately 17 million years ago, as recent evidence suggests, and eventually expose geological formations, get this, as old as 2 billion years. And so I'm reminded of the old Flintstones. Remember Flintstones cartoon? You guys don't probably remember. I'm sure you don't. You remember it? Okay, all right. The old Flintstones cartoon. It was a long-running, you know, cartoon series about a Stone Age family. Anyway, Fred Flintstone, the main character, and his good friend Barney, Eric Barney, and their respective wives, Wilma and Betty, they decide to go see the Grand Canyon one day in the Stone Age days. They take off and they arrive at this tiny little stream, trickling through a very, very narrow ditch. And one of them says to the other, "This is really beautiful. Imagine what it would look like millions of years from now." And that is pretty funny. Now, the Grand Canyon, as we know, is 277 miles wide long. Okay, it ranges in width from, it's 277 miles long. It ranges in width from 4 to 18 miles, depending where you are. It attains a depth of over 1 mile, all attributed to erosion caused by the river over a period of a million millions of years. And the canyon, get this, continues to erode and will grow even wider and deeper. It's amazing. Now, erosion in this case has created a thing of beauty. But erosion in other instances chips away slowly at beauty and conservation. We know, for instance, that cliff erosion can threaten homes that are built close to the edge. Excessive erosion can damage, as we know, ecosystems and cause outright loss of soil affecting farm production. Building development at the expense of trees and forests can lead to flooding and devastating effects on homes and neighborhoods. Erosion can wash away a lot of good things. Now, not only can we look at erosion from a material sense, but also philosophically and spiritually. The erosion of an ideal, for instance, or a principle, takes place all the time across the world. It happens to companies, it happens to corporations. What started as a great idea, a wonderful business plan, a much desired product or service, and then achieved great success for a certain period of time, drifts too far away from the idea, and consequently ends up the business as going out of business because it has strayed from its original spirit, principles, and ideal, and it has eroded over a period of time. The erosion of the original idea, the erosion of an original spirit. Some of the American car companies, way back in the 80s and the 90s, were good examples of this. They drifted too far away from the innovations and the ideals that made them great. When one examines our nation, for instance, we know it's hard to feel, right, the spirit and enthusiasm of the founding fathers' principles when they created the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. There was a sense of urgency then, as we know. Over 240 years later, some wonder if there has been an erosion of the tenets and the principles upon which this country was founded. In the history of Christianity, Martin Luther and the rest of the reformers discovered devastating erosion in the church's abdication of scriptural principles 1,500 years after Christ's resurrection. The Bible itself had been shelved. Many didn't even know what the Bible was 1,500 years ago after Christ's resurrection, thereby prompting Martin Luther to nail his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg, calling attention to the devolution of the ideals that originally helped the church grow dramatically and exponentially. On a personal level, how many people do we know of that drifted away from their sense of right and wrong and fell into the trappings of misconduct and immorality because of the steady and steady erosion of their morals and principles? You see, if erosion, if given enough time, can create a Grand Canyon type divide between the original spirit and the original principle and the present attitude, which holds little resemblance to the original ideal. The church today, as we sit here this morning, as they sit across the way in the sanctuary, we're not immune to resting on our laurels and forsaking the spark and the enthusiasm that gave birth to that first church in the book of Acts, which baptized 3,000 converts on its first day. Jesus' charge to his believers before he ascended into heaven was to go out into the world and make disciples of all the nations. The disciples, you see, at that time, had no choice but to do this. lest the Christian movement die in its tracks. You see, steady erosion over the years can slowly chip away at long-held, cherished principles and beliefs. And before one knows it, the original mission has been lost amongst all the distractions and the competing ideas. You remember that movie Saving Private Ryan? Tom Hanks playing Captain John Miller. And during a very dramatic scene in the movie, he responds to one of his soldiers who questions the captain's decision to take out a German machine gun nest en route to finding Private Ryan, who has been ordered to come home because all of his brothers, you remember, have been killed in the war. The soldier, the private, challenges the captain by saying that attacking this machine gun nest departs from the mission of saving Private Ryan. But Captain Miller reminds him of the real mission. He said to the private, "Our mission is to win the war." As Christians, we often have to remind ourselves about the real mission of Christianity. In my brief allusion to the American car industry a couple minutes ago, and its drift from the ideals years ago that made them great, I read a quote from former Chrysler CEO and chairman Lee Iacocca, who in his book, Where Have All the Leaders Gone, in response to the crisis in the auto industry years ago, he said, "You never convinced me that the spirit and genius we invested in inventing the greatest industry in the world can't be used to reinvent it." The spirit and the genius invested in establishing and creating the greatest religion in the world, Christianity, can be used, again, to strengthen faith in our own personal lives. This Sunday, as we know, we are in the midst of Lent, and Lent is kind of drawing to a close, just 2 more weeks. A tradition in the church that started way back in the 4th century with 40 days of self-examination, 40 days of reflecting on what you can do, what I can do to make ourselves better Christians by asking ourselves some very important questions. Do I need to read the Bible more? Do I need to pray for others more? Do I need to go out and work more on behalf of others? Do I need to improve my attitude in some area of my life? Do I need to be more grateful for what I have? Do I need to volunteer more in my congregation? Do I need to be more understanding and more forgiving? Which is one of the most important ideals of our faith, as was read in the exchange between Peter and Christ. Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the words of assurance that he gave the thief who asked that Jesus remember him in his kingdom after the thief acknowledged that he was getting what he deserved. Jesus said, "I promise that you today will be with me in paradise." Forgiveness for not only the thief, but for everybody who nailed him to the cross. Now, how's that for a statement of one of the most important missions of our faith? One that can be easily forgotten and lost in many of the trivial disputes that we have with neighbors and friends and even family members. It also gets lost in the more serious disagreements and rifts. So one's unwillingness, as this one example, to forgive is a sign of the erosion of a principle that appears in bold print in Christianity's charter. And it's another sign of the wide gap that can exist between an individual and God. So when we are in Lent, for that matter, or any season of the year, it's yours and my opportunity, as we reflect on our own faith, reflect on where we're going and where we're heading, to forgive others and ourselves for all the things that continue to haunt us, to forgive the past, and to look to the future. Like the hockey player said, I've said this before, I don't skate to where the puck was. I skate to where the puck is going to be. Lent teaches us to bridge the gap between what we know Christ wants for us today and where we actually stand today in our own personal lives. You know, it could be as wide as the Grand Canyon. Sometimes on certain days when we're feeling about our relationship with Christ. But we still know that we are loved and forgiven, and by knowing that we are loved and forgiven, we close that gap. Lent also teaches us to reinvent the things that need reinventing. The discipline of Bible reading and prayer. The discipline of helping those in need. The discipline of giving to Christian causes. The discipline of providing a better example in our families and in our workplaces and in our general conduct. Discipline of changing an attitude that needs to be changed. Several years ago, a good friend of mine named Brad was about ready to celebrate his 50th birthday in St. Paul, Minnesota, where he lives. You know, Brad is an intense guy. He once got thrown out of a church basketball game, all right? That's how intense he is. He's intense in everything he does, you know, on the basketball court, on the playing field, in his brokerage office. And when he talks about his faith, he's intense. And just in simple conversation, he's intense. He told me on the phone that the most important thing about his 50th birthday party, and he always speaks in sports terms, that it was halftime at age 50. Right? Well, he's pretty optimistic, isn't he? Halftime, right? Halftime, he said, was a time to reassess things, to bring his thoughts and prayers together, and to examine what went right those first 50 years and what went wrong those first 50 years and how the second half of life could be even better. Not unlike the halftime locker room talk, right? In a football or basketball game, how can the second half be better? The season of Lent, with 2 weeks remaining, is about self-examination. It's about bridging that gap that exists between you and God and making it less of a gap that exists between you and your Maker. In a way, it's the same principle of halftime. So, if you strayed too much from Christ's game plan, and you still find a great gulf between where you are and where you need to be, and then you make adjustments, right, in order to improve and to amend your Christian character. This is what the Lord has always intended. This is what he wants us to think about for the rest of this special season leading up to Easter. And now may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
This is a reimagined